When we get into the study tonight, I want you to think over this service and the spontaneous testimonies that we have had and the words of exhortation that we've had that were anointed of the Spirit, and then just the spontaneous worship that we had as the young people sang. You know, these weren't young people just singing to be singing. They were singing with God moving upon them and in them and through their hearts. And I want you to keep that in mind tonight as we get into the study. You'll see what I'm meaning shortly. Amen. So good to see everyone again tonight. Don't forget our Sunday services. And before that, Young Married Fellowship at 6:30 on Friday night. I want us to pause for prayer and ask the Lord that He would speak through what we're sharing tonight, that He would speak a challenge and our hearts would be touched. Touched with how much God wants to show Himself God in our midst. I want you to think about that as we pray. How much God wants to show Himself God in our midst. Hallelujah. If church is just a social gathering, that's going to get old in a hurry. But if it's a place we meet with God, that's a whole nother thing. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your people. Bless them from having made the effort to be in this service. Bless them, O Lord, for worshiping You in spirit and in truth. Lord, anoint me as I share tonight, and may there be a challenge individually, but Lord, a challenge for our church, Union Road. Help us to hear Your voice and what is said for time and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series on Wednesday night, and we won't be a whole lot longer with this, but I felt it important to share, and I'll show you why in just a second. But we're talking about who we are at Union Pentecostal Church. What I want you to do is think of how quickly our nation has become something completely different than it was a generation ago. Young people, you may not understand this, but folks around my age and older, we are totally alarmed. We are looking at a completely different America than existed a generation. And you know why? Because people forgot who we are as Americans, where we had come from, what made us Americans. But forget the nation for a moment. I want you to think of how a denomination that used to have the power of God now openly embraces what God says He hates. Now, I could name some denominations that in history had the power of God. I mean, you would come into their services, there'd be conviction on the sinner. People would weep and cry and shout. And I'm not talking about Pentecostal denominations either. And today, those denominations have embraced the sins in Scripture, and the power of God is gone. So we got a nation, we got a denomination. I want you to think with me, church. Think of churches you know that used to be unashamedly holiness Pentecostal, and now they do everything they can to disassociate themselves from both of those things. I don't want you to say a name, but can you think of that? And then I want you to think of people you've seen under the power of God's Spirit. People who once worshiped fervently, who now live no differently than the people in the world. Young people, you can do this. You can think of young people you have seen under the power of God in a youth camp. And tonight they're out there in sin. Or they're playing church and they're trying to have it both ways. How does this happen? What happens? The question I want to ask you as a church, do we want that to be us? Could it be us? Quickly? Just a little bit of time? Do we want that to be our church? To say we used to have the power of God? We used to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation? We used to see young people slain out in the Spirit? No, we want to be where we've come from. We want to be what God has called us to. Now, I'm going to back up just a minute. We're going to pick up there, but I want you to help me, young people. Will you do it? Are you ready? Let's go. We are... Amen. I'm waiting for you to make that into a song and sing it in youth choir. We're monotheistic. We believe in one God. There's only one true living God. We're Christian. We believe God has made himself known through Jesus Christ, and salvation is only through Jesus, the Son of God, who is God. We are Protestant. Salvation does not come from a right relationship with the church. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ's work. We are evangelical. It's not just believing something with the head. Being born again is a personal experience where your heart and life is changed. And we are classical Pentecostal. That's what we've been dealing with, the Pentecostal part. But tonight I want to deal with classical. We are classical Pentecost. Pentecost is called the third force of Christianity. The first being Catholicism, the second Protestantism. And I'll tell you why. In just the space of a little over 100 years, Pentecost has swept the globe. From the early 1900s till today, Pentecost by leaps and bounds has went across this globe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't say this in any way arrogantly, and I'll deal with that in a moment. But there were whole continents where mission works had been attempted for centuries and very few converts. But when Pentecost came, there was a mighty sweeping harvest of souls. Did you know there are nations where Pentecost has just swept and almost taken over the nation as far as spirituality? Let me name one, Brazil. We may not see a whole lot happening or what we want to see happen in the United States of America, but Pentecost is alive and it's well. And I want it to be here. Amen? But you see, when we deal with Pentecost, Pentecostalism, that's a big umbrella that covers a whole lot of folks and a really wide spectrum of different beliefs. I won't go into all these tonight, but there are holiness Pentecostal. Now, we're more closely aligned to this than to any. There are charismatic Pentecostals. There are the classic Pentecostals. There are the neo-Pentecostals. We could differentiate a little different. There's what we call free Pentecosts. To some, that still rings a bell, right? Free Pentecost. There's independent Pentecost, denominational Pentecost. There's non-denominational Pentecost. I mean, there's this wide spectrum with a wide spectrum of beliefs. But we are classical or holiness classical Pentecost. And we can talk a lot about that. But I want to deal with this question tonight because it comes up so often. And if it doesn't come up, it should come up. What is the difference between classical Pentecost and charismatic Pentecost? And I'll add one here because this is sweeping the church world today. And neo-Pentecost. We're going to deal with that tonight. Now, before we do, I want you to know what I'm going to be doing tonight. I'm going to try to get this across. I'm going to be doing a comparison between classical Pentecostalism and charismatic Pentecostalism. It's better to describe the difference between the two than it is to try to define. But before we get started, I want to take care of some in-house work. I'm going to share the difference, but I'd never want us, myself included, to, when we talk about the difference of who we are as classical Pentecost and who they are as charismatic Pentecost, I never want to do that with an arrogant attitude that we are better, we know more, we're more spiritual. Have you ever noticed how that arrogant attitude sometimes can get into you? You know, here's the thing. Perhaps we got a hold of a handle of a truth, and a cardinal truth, an important truth. But at the same moment, there are some truths we still need to get a hold of. How many believes that? Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. What I'm trying to say, how many knows that all of truth only existed in one person? Who was that? Jesus is the only one that had a handle on all truth. And what I want us to believe, God called us to be who we are, and we are to be who we are, but we should never have this arrogant attitude of elitism that nobody else has anything, nobody else is spirit. And we'll see this. This is about Jesus. And I want to make it unequivocal tonight. Truth is not so much in the church. Truth is not in a group of people. The truth is in Jesus. And it's our commitment to him. It's our adherence to Jesus that gives us the truth that we have. I have no more truth, truly have a hold of any more truth than I have a hold of Jesus. So we're not going to do it with arrogance, okay? We are going to share the difference because there is a great confusion. And we're going to share the difference with the gratitude that we have known this way. Now listen, I didn't have to be raised in a Pentecostal church where the power of God was a regular thing in the services. So many times I thank God. I don't have a smug attitude, you don't have what I have. I have a grateful attitude that God allowed me to experience this. And if you weren't raised in it, but somehow God led you into it, I mean, there was dead formalistic religion, and God led you into this living thing, this spirit worship, this spirit word, this spirit praying. There's no arrogance there. There's a gratitude. Thank you, God, that you brought me in. You allowed me to experience. We're going to share the difference with a desire not to lose this way. You know, there's a lot of people that are just flippantly giving up their heritage, this classical Pentecostal heritage. And overnight, they're becoming something else. I don't see it as something that I'm just going to without, just give. I see it as something I want to hold on to. Amen. I never want to give up those gathering and prayer meetings where people prayed and prayed until they prayed through. I don't want to ever give up the kind of service we had Sunday night. Listen, I was prepared to preach. You can ask Brother Mike. I'd already given him the notes or the outline. I was prepared to preach, but I never want to give up a service that we're open to the Holy Spirit coming by. And with some spontaneity, people begin to come to the altar and get help. I don't want to give that up. I'm not stuck in the mud. Because you've heard me preach on Sunday night. We're not just talking about holding on to tradition. We're talking about holding on to the pattern that's in the book of Acts. And I want to share with the hunger to experience this way anew right now in 2013. Not that it would be something we would talk about. We used to do this. We used to be like that. We used to. But to experience this anew. Now, well, I just got to get with it. So what is the difference between classical Pentecost and charismatic? I'm going to, first of all, before I do this comparison, I'm just going to give you a quick differentiation. In classical Pentecost, and I'm speaking historically and theologically all in one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came about historically amongst the classical Pentecost because people had a desire for personal holiness. And as they begin to seek God for more of him, for God to purify and cleanse their life, they begin in seeking, they discovered in seeking God for purity, they begin to realize that God, in giving them purity, was also going to give them power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, their seeking for purity brought power to those individuals. And when that happened, that usually, when they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what usually happened is they exited. They made an exodus from the dead formalistic churches. It's not so much they got snotty and said, I got something my church doesn't have, I'm leaving to be with my kind. It's that the dead formalistic church rejected that blessing and that experience and practically forced them out. There are many times that they came to church for prayer meeting and the doors were locked. The dead churches said, we don't want that. Now, this is very important. You will see in a moment. that got this experience, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it caused an exodus from the church they were in. And then they gathered, and of course that's how we have the Pentecostal churches we have today. The charismatic, on the other hand, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was an experience that you could add to whatever faith you already had. Now, I'm talking about within the Christian realm. And I'm just going to tell you, you could be Catholic, Episcopalian, Methodist, it didn't matter. But you just kept on being what you had always been. You just added the baptism of the Spirit to that. And so there wasn't a leaving of those churches. What's a neo-charismatic or a neo-Pentecostal? This is what's sweeping the land now. And I'm not saying it's derogatory, it's just descriptive. You can have a denomination that formerly has said speaking in tongues is of the devil, a denomination that before that says there's nothing to that Holy Spirit thing. All of a sudden, their people start saying, well, you know, we're like Pentecostals. Well, what do you mean? Well, we started lifting our hands in church. And I'm thankful for that. I am. That's not my point. We start lifting our hands in church, and people are starting to holler out, amen and hallelujah. And we're just getting real Pentecostal. This is the neo-Pentecostal. They like the Pentecostal, and they adapt and adopt the Pentecostal style of worship, but they still don't believe in the baptism of the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so they can say we're like Pentecostal. No, you just got free enough to lift your hands. Thank God. That's wonderful. We ought to give him all the glory. But to be a genuine Pentecostal is to believe you get it like you did in the book of Acts. You're baptized with the Spirit. Classical Pentecostal will maintain that tongues are the evidence. Now here, I'm going to make this differentiation, and I'm going to work through this quite rapidly, but I just want you to listen. This is just a descriptive. And keep in mind the things I've already shared. A charismatic Pentecost puts the experience in the Spirit as the criteria. In other words, what makes you a charismatic? You can believe different things about Christ. You can believe different things about the role of the church. You can believe different things about heaven and hell. You can even maybe believe there's not a hell. But as long as you claim that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're one of them. Okay? That has never been true with classical Pentecost. In classical Pentecost, the defining thing about whether you're truly one of us, and I don't use that in elitism, but that you believe in Pentecost, was determined by Scripture. And it was determined by what you believed according to Scripture about cardinal things. Who do you believe Jesus? See, you see, on the left, you can still believe that Mary is the intercessor, but now you've got the baptism of the Spirit, so you're a charismatic. But with a classical, if you did not believe what Scripture says, there's only one advocate between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You can claim the Spirit all day long, but you're not truly a part of that group unless you believe what the Bible says about Jesus. You see, from the beginning, classical Pentecostals were known as people of the book. They took the book and said, what do we believe? What's in the book? And I don't mean this derogatory, but many times the charismatic, it's not what's in the book. It's what is that big name teacher teaching? Truthfully. Charismatic, the focus is on the Spirit. Now you say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we do as Pentecostals? No, 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 no. The focus is not to be on the Spirit. The focus is to be on Christ. And I'm not trying to be harsh, and I'm having to give you the extreme so you can get the point here. But it is that way. When charismatics came, that's all you heard. The Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit led me. The Spirit told me. The Spirit impressed me. The Spirit, this about the Spirit, that about the Spirit. How many knows what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He said, when he is come, he will not speak of himself, but he will take the things of me and show them unto you. You see, the role of the Spirit is never to call attention to himself. The role of the Spirit is to turn the spotlight completely and totally upon Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you an illustration. You know, you've heard me talk about Frank Bartleman, William Seymour and Azusa Street. That black man that led the Azusa Street revival. Let me tell you what he said. People were baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were speaking in tongues. They had the gifts of the Spirit in operation. People were getting healed. But here was his instruction. He said, when you leave this gathering, when you leave this place, don't you go out through those doors talking about tongues. You leave those doors and you talk about Jesus and try to get people saved. You see the difference? We believe in that, but the emphasis is on Jesus. That's why in those early Pentecostal revivals, the most popular songs were songs about Jesus and his blood. They weren't some song about the Spirit. They were songs about Jesus and the blood. How many knows one of the most popular songs was "There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb"? But they would sing songs like "Jesus, I love you," or "Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of." They would sing songs like that, and the Spirit would sweep over and sweep over and sweep over. He never quite made it into Pentecost, almost did. But A.B. Simpson is the one that I quote. It was pre-Pentecostal outpour, but he began to see what was coming, and he said, "You'll always find the Holy Spirit where Jesus is glorified." It's about Jesus. The charismatic lauds the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, they'll bill them. Come here, this man, he has all 9 gifts of the Spirit in operation. I got so embarrassed one time years ago. You know, I started preaching when they still put in newspaper advertisements. And I was preaching somewhere, I believe it was a tent meeting, I can't quite remember. I may have it in a scrapbook. And I didn't write the thing. The pastor did and said, "Come hear him. The gifts of the Spirit are in operation in his life." You see, the emphasis is upon the gifts of the Spirit. Gift of knowledge. Oh, he's got the gift of healing. He's got the gift of wisdom. You know, I believe those aren't things to describe ourselves by. I think if we have it, it's just things that God does through us, and those things happen. It's not something that we're going to go around and bear the title. Classical Pentecost has put the emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, long-suffering, the character. Some of these will overlap. Charismatic strives for power. We want power. It's all about power, power, power. Let's see. I figured out where they got that one thing from. You know, whew, everybody falls down. You ever seen those fainting goats? I'm not making fun. It just reminded me of it when I saw it. But classical Pentecost have always striven for purity and realized it was in the striving for purity that brought the power. And I still believe this. I'll deal with it more in depth at another night. But I still believe we truly have no more power of the Spirit than we've allowed him to purify our hearts and lives and minds. You can almost feel it. When people begin in prayer meetings and in worship, purifying their minds and their, you can almost feel the power of the Spirit grow. Amen. See, the reason is classical Pentecost fervently believed, taught, practiced, and experienced sanctification. Now, here's the one of the major differentiation. In charismatic Pentecostalism, tongues is optional at the baptism of the Spirit. I've had friends that went this route, and I remember long discussions with them, and I've already covered some of that material. But basically what it is, hey, people don't speak in tongues anymore, so we need to find out another way people can be baptized without speaking in tongues. Besides the record of Scripture, how many were in the upper room? 120. You see, their premise is you may speak in tongues when you get the baptism, but you may prophesy, or you may not do anything, or you may just jump around. It may not be, but 120 in the upper room, no variance. Out of 120, every one of them. There weren't different signs. There weren't different ways. Every one of them spoke with tongues. So with the classical Pentecost, tongues are the necessary initial evidence. That doesn't mean you have to speak in tongues to get the baptism, but it means tongues are necessary to indicate that you have received the baptism. Another thing about charismatic Pentecostalism, and now I'm not painting everyone with the same brush. I've made that clear. But many, many times in charismatic Pentecost, holiness is mocked and laughed at. You say, no, sir, I have been there. I have been there in the meetings where they, ha, ha, ha. My mom was one of those holiness ladies that wore her hair in a little bun. Isn't that silly? Thought, how many's been there when they just made fun of it and laughed at it? Or either totally ignore that it's a major doctrine of Scripture. It's a major all through from Old to New Testament. But in classical Pentecost, holiness is a thing that's sought. Holiness of heart, holiness of mind, holiness of life. That's why one of the scriptures is, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And we'll talk about later what holiness is, and it may be more than we even can imagine. But the thing is, holiness isn't something to laugh at and mock. You know, since when do we mock people that's trying to live holy and completely and totally for God? I think one of the greatest songs that we sing is, I just want to please the Lord. Be in His will in every way. Charismatics put an emphasis, and they should, we all should, on justification, but they do so to downplay sin. I can write the script. When someone leaves classical Pentecost and holiness, one of the first things they'll start saying is, don't you know we're not saved by works? Let me ask you, do anyone here in this church believe that we're saved by works? No. But the reason they do that is because they'll see people trying to really serve God and try to live above sin with the help of the Lord, and they'll say, look at those people. Don't they know we're not saved by works? In other words, go ahead. You know, live just like the world. Listen to the same music as the world. Watch the same movies as the world. You know, have relationships like the world does. Because Jesus' blood paid it all. Jesus' blood took care of all your sins. And when you are justified, it's as if you have never sinned. And that is all true. But what they forget is we don't do these things. We don't seek to live a certain way because we believe it'll justify us and make us saved. We seek to live that way because we have been saved. And we want the work of salvation God has wrought in our heart to show up in all of our lives. I mean, if I really get saved, I want my music to be saved. Amen. I want my lifestyle to be saved. I'm not trying to please God. You see, what they confuse is we're not talking about, when we talk about trying to please the Lord and be more holy and be more pure, we're not talking about justification. We're talking about sanctification. And if we'll read the book, we'll find that justification is we come to God as sinners. But because of the blood of Jesus and the work of Christ on the cross, God looks at His work and He takes away our sins as if we have never sinned. They're gone. And no amount of works can do that, only the blood of Jesus. But now that we're saved, we're saying, oh God, thank you for justifying. But oh God, sanctify my mind, sanctify my heart, sanctify my thinking, purify. You see, even though we're saved, we still got this old fallen nature that rears up. We still got those habits and practices of thinking and of doing. And what we want God to do, what we're inviting Him to do, is, oh God, come. And those things that I'm dealing with, those things that led me into sin, purify me, change my way of thinking about it, change my attitude. Amen. Help me to overcome the temptation. And He does a work of sanctification. Charismatic, frivolous, and light. Now, again, I'm not painting everyone with the same brush, but generally, frivolous and light. Classical Pentecost, serious and intense. Now, let me give you one illustration before I apply this. I have seen laughing in the spirit. Genuine laughing in the spirit. Usually, the way it happened, let me give you some illustrations I'm literally thinking about. Here's this man in his 60s. His wife and family's been praying for him to get saved for years. I remember the night he came and got saved. I mean, he was a big old guy, and even though he was an older man, when he got saved, he had an adult daughter that was, I'm just telling you the story, she's pretty large. But he got so happy, he jumped up, he grabbed her, picked her off the floor, and he danced back and forth all the way across. It was just perfectly in order. Just a smiling, And there were, I've seen, maybe not that particular night, but in that kind of situation, I've seen people, when folks are getting saved, suddenly just begin to laugh. It wasn't a hideous thing. It wasn't an eerie thing. It was the joy of the Lord. Don't we believe in the joy of the Lord? What's one of the things we do when we have joy? But a few years ago, there came the laughing revival. And the preacher wasn't even saying something like, you know, he'll set you free. He'd tell just a joke. And everybody start just laughing, just uncontrollable, and kind of look at each other, and just ha, 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 ha. And they called it a great move of the Spirit. It wasn't a reaction to the working and the moving of God. It was this psychological thing between people. You say, you're being critical. You're not supposed to judge. I don't have time to go there tonight. I'm just saying, it is what it is when you see that. Amen. And even there, and again, I'm not trying to be critical. I just want to hold on to what we have. When we come to worship God, we just don't march in here flippantly and light and airy. We're not against humor. We see God. How many have seen the difference, even the expressions of people? Amen. Tense, seeking of the Lord. Charismatic boast of anointing. Now listen, I believe in anointing. But we got to the point that if I heard the word anointing one more time, I mean, come to find out, even unsaved people are anointed. High five your neighbor and say, you got the anointing. Everybody had the anointing. Without a real understanding. You know, it's not the anointing that classical Pentecost was a focus on. It's consecration. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love for me. You see, this anointing goes back to this power. People are wanting power and anointing and a buzz. But this is about giving ourselves to God. And I don't have time to go on all these. Charismatic has often syncretized with the world. Take the world's music, bring it into the church. Take the world's style, bring it into the church. Mesh it together. Put it all. I heard some young people lately tell me that they find Christian music, I'm talking about contemporary Christian music, they find it really boring. And I asked them why. We got talking about it. And basically what it was, we're having problems here. I don't know how that happened. Somebody didn't like what we were saying. But basically what it was is because, and they admitted this, and this isn't kids from our persuasion, is because the church had taken the world's music and patterned their Christian music. But the trouble with the church doing that, they're always a little bit behind the world. See, they never quite catch up. But forever in classical Pentecost, there has been the message from Paul, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith. You said, didn't Jesus say we're in this world? He sure did. We don't go isolate ourselves into some commune somewhere. He did say you're, but he also said, though you're in this world, you are not of this world. How many still believes there ought to be a difference between the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever? Charismatic, the personality is often showcased. Let's go hear this man. And by the way, this can get in classical Pentecost too. But it's all about a certain personality. There's great followers of certain personality. But in classical Pentecost, it was, does that man, does he have character? Does he pay his bills when he leaves town? Does he do the right thing? And like that, talent is lauded. Now, let me stop and tell you something here. How many members, you young people, you'll have to ask your parents about, how many members Jim Baker, Heritage Park and all of that, PTL? I read his biography, his book, when he got out of prison. He wrote a book that said, I Was Wrong. Anyone ever read that? It's tremendous, very enlightening. And I'm not going to, he got caught in sin, not only immoral, physical sin, inappropriate sin that way. He got caught in financial embezzlement and stuff. And he said, someone asked me, you know, he was, by the way, he was a minister in a classical Pentecostal church. He sure was. It was his background. Someone asked him,
and said, how is it that you fail so far? How is it you got to the place that you actually did these things? And in his book, he said two things. He said, number one, we got so big we couldn't handle the finance, so we hired a special financial team to come in, consultants, to handle the finances. And they looked at everything. They spent some time on the grounds, and they went through, and they said, you are losing a lot of money because of that daily prayer meeting. You see, every day, Jim Baker called all his staff, all the workers, and I think it was at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I can't remember now. It's been many years since I read the book. But he called all the workers, and he said, we're going to stop, and we're going to have prayer meeting every day at this time. But the financial advisor said, you're losing too much money doing that. He said, the first mistake I made is allowing us to cancel the prayer meeting. And he said, the second big mistake I made was this. We had people on our program. We brought people behind our podium that we knew were not living right. We knew they really weren't serving God, but they had such wonderful talents that we knew would draw a crowd and impress the crowd. We'd go ahead and book them and have them on. He said, those were the two mistakes that I made. Look, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how pretty they sing. It doesn't matter how quickly they move a crowd. I've seen them move a crowd, and they were living in sin the whole time. Big sin. I know this personally. Big sin. It's not about talent. It's about dedication to be true to this word and to follow the Lord. Control of the Spirit. The belief that we can actually control the Spirit. You say, they don't believe that. I've heard them say it. I've heard them say, I will give you the anointing. I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will transfer the Spirit that I have to you. Try to control the Spirit. I've been there when they said, okay, when I point at this section of the church, you start speaking in tongues. All right, everybody ready? Go. 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 Control of the Spirit. What I earnestly believe is not I try to control the Spirit. I believe we give ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit. How many wants to be controlled by the Spirit? I'll be through in a moment. I won't get into this much tonight, but they move into faith. They talk about faith as a force to move God. You can harness faith and use the force of faith to get what you want. Forever, we must believe that faith isn't this force or getting the right formula. Faith is a faithfulness to obey the word and the will of God. New twist to selected portions of Scripture. I could talk all night here. I'm going to give you one illustration. Classical Pentecostals always believe that you take the whole of Scripture. By the way, how many knows what the motto of Union Pentecostal Church is? Do you remember? Anyone? That's right. All the gospel for all of life. It used to be the whole gospel for the whole man. But we're modern. We realize that's gender specific. So all the gospel for all of life. Okay, I don't have time to get into this. Let me give you one illustration. David Wilkerson. Know the name? I heard him weeping when he told it about a charismatic church. They took the passage of Scripture where Jesus said, except you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Know that scripture? And here was the instruction. Now, tonight when you come, there were two things, maybe two different churches. Tonight when you come, adult, child, teenager, you come and wear a diaper so you can be like a little child. Another place. Okay, we're going to be like little children so we can inherit the kingdom. Okay, let's all start letting it fall. Let's all drool like little babies do. Come on, come on. Let's all drool because we want to be like little children. That's not what Jesus meant at all. Amen? At all. And we could give you other illustrations. We won't tonight. Charismatic tends to become visual. We have to have banners. We have to have choreographed dancing. We have to have special lighting and fog. Classical has always been auditory. Faith cometh by hearing. Let's hear some preaching. Charismatic congregation consists of spectators. Again, I'm not trying to paint everyone, just generally. Did you know in some of the churches that if you feel like you have a message in tongues to give, you must get permission to give that? What's going on up here is what's going on. Nothing else should be. And I don't have time to go on all this tonight, but I believe fervently the congregation should be a participator. Amen. We'll tie all these together. Find the formula. I mean, if you'll just do things right, if you'll use the right techniques, if you'll use the right technology, if you get the singing just right, you'll have something happening. Classical Pentecost is seek God, seek His will, ask Him to have His way. Charismatic, it's all about praise, 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 praise. But classical Pentecost has forever put an emphasis on hit the prayer rooms, hit the private closet at home. Let's pray before we ever come to church. Let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. Let's come to church and pray, pray, pray. And when we pray, then God will do something. And our praise won't just be a routine activity, a ritual. Our praise will be in a response to what God has done because His people have prayed. Prayed. The charismatic seeks the novel, the new. The classical seeks the old paths. And I've already dealt with this lately. I'm not going to deal with it again. Amen. Forget the principle. Love the people. Don't judge anybody. I mean, I know the Bible says something about not doing this thing, but forget that. Just love the people. Now, listen, we need to love people. Amen. But we need to uphold the Word of God while we love people. What did Paul say? Paul said, speaking the truth in love. I mean, I personally know of all kinds of things that were going on, and people say, well, you know, the Bible just says love people. You know, let them go ahead and do this in the church and do that because we just love people. We just love everybody. That's great. We should love everybody. But as we're the real way to love people is to share the truth of the Word. Try that at home to your kids. No more rules. We're just going to love you kids. Tell me how that works out for you. Put on a production. Let's get it planned. Let's get it programmed. Let's work hard on this thing. Classical Pentecost. Let's wait on the moving of the Spirit. That's what I appreciate about this church from the time I first come. And that is, you want the Spirit to move, but you want it to be a genuine thing. And I appreciate that. Charismatic, I use God. I learn how to get God to do what I want Him to. Classical, God uses me. How many knows one of our favorite songs used to be Jesus use me? It wasn't about trying to get God to bless me and God to give me a new car and God to give me a bigger house. It was about God sanctify me so I can be a vessel unto honor, meet for every good work. Cutting edge, get the latest thing. I was on a board, and again, I don't speak this critically, it's just to make a point. I soon knew I was in a wrong place. We went for a board meeting, and I'm not making fun. I'm just describing it. It was one of those churches that have like a mall and a food court and all of that. We got back at that board meeting, and every other word, and again, I'm not making fun. I'm just showing you it's always got to be the new thing, the new thing. Every other word was, hey, brother, God's in my church, God, a God thing's happening. And the other day, this and this happened. It was a God thing. It was a God thing. I mean, it was just like every other word from everyone. It was a God thing, a God thing. And, you know, pretty soon, it's going to be a different word. It's going to be a different technique. It's going to be a different style of worship. Look, we don't need something cutting edge. What we need, well, we need that too. We need what they had in the book of Acts. Now, I may not have been real definitive tonight. I just wanted to share this distinction here. And again, as I started with, this is not with arrogance. It's not saying, look at them, poor folk. It's saying, look, this is what we believe. And this is what we never want to give up. And this is what we want to see God do in a fresh way. Keep the attention on Jesus. We don't need new things, new techniques. All we need is the Holy Spirit to do what He has always done for His people. And I'm telling you, every time the Holy Spirit moves, it's new, it's fresh, it's real. Now, I want to close thinking of a statement Brother Clint Denham made. I mean, that man said some hard things about folks he thought weren't genuine. How many has ever heard him preach and say, I mean, he got wound up, he'd say, whew. But he also said this, Do you remember the story of Elijah and the prophet of Baal? I'll tell it short. Got up there, the God that answers by fire. Hey, you prophets of Baal, you go first. They cut themselves. They danced. They screamed. They hollered for hours. And what did they do when they were doing all that? Or what did Elijah do? He mocked them. Hey, fellows, cry a little louder. Maybe your God's on vacation. Hey, you're not screaming loud enough. Maybe your God's asleep. No fire fell. And then Elijah got up, had him soak that altar with water, prayed a prayer. Fire came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice, and the stones licked up the water. Now here's what Brother Clendenin said. He said, if you're going to criticize the prophets of Baal, you better be able to call fire down from heaven yourself. And that's why I say there's no arrogance. Because if we're going to say that's not real, we need to have the real. Amen. If we're going to say that's not what God's doing, we need to be able to say this. Do you want that? Do you hunger for that? I preached just recently, and I want this to be our motto for tonight as we end. Would you come, music? Peter said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Sister Brock, not a new thing, but as at the beginning. I told you when I preached this just a few weeks back that years ago in that old Bible I used to have, I wrote in the margin, if that's true, God, please fall on us as you did on them at the beginning. That's what I want. That's what I want. And I believe you as a church, you feel that way. We're not looking out to see what's new, in vogue, cutting edge. We're looking to the book of Acts and we're saying, Jesus, you're the one that pours out the Holy Spirit. And what we're asking is, please, Holy Spirit, fall on us like you did on those at the beginning. Is that the hunger of your heart? Now, I've preached just a little bit on this tonight. Isn't that what you want us to be? Isn't that what you want us to be? A book of Acts, as close as we can. As close as we can. A book of Acts. I'm quitting. I really am. I don't say this with arrogance or anything, but I believe it's tiring, not only to they themselves, but I think it's tiring to the church and to the world for people to claim to be Christians and live no differently than the sinners around them. Amen? But I believe God is able to send a moving of His Spirit that will exalt Christ, the Savior, the baptizer, the deliverer, the healer, and He'll do the work that needs to be done. Would you stand, church? Thank you. Amen. I wonder, could you just come tonight praying that prayer? God, please fall on us as you did on them at the beginning. Would you come and fill the altars? Lord, fall on us as you did on them at the beginning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, do it service after service. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Go ahead and keep coming. I saw where one of our young people put on the Facebook today. They were in an upper chamber. They were all in one accord. When the Holy Ghost descended, as was promised by the Word, oh Lord, send the fire, the power, just now. I believe that's what God wants us, the folks, to have that hunger. God, we just want what you gave them in the book of Acts. That's what we desire. That's what we hunger after. Bye.